So contained within these pages, contained within these words are principles to cause us to succeed as people, to cause us to succeed as a church. And if we mind these principles and apply the principles, we're going to succeed, because God wants us to succeed, right? God wants us to succeed as people. God wants us to succeed as a church. And when I say success, I mean his success. That means accomplishing what he has for us to accomplish, right? He wants us as people to accomplish what he has for us to accomplish. He wants us as a church to accomplish what he has for us to accomplish. But he works with principles. There are laws, just like there are laws in the natural, there are laws in the spirit. And as we apply those laws, they will work, right? Even though there's gravity, every time you have thrust and lift, and you have the thrust and you have the lift with the wings, every time, if it's done right, you will fly. It doesn't matter if gravity is still there. If you apply the principles, you will overcome and succeed, right? It took a while for them to succeed at flying, right? One guy didn't wake up one day and slap a couple wings on a go-kart and take off, did he? No, there was a lot of searching. How do we do this? And then trying it and failing and trying and failing. And I don't know how that works, trying and failing flying, but, you know, that's going to be some dangerous stuff, you know? But eventually, they started to succeed, and they began to take that success and improve on that success. That's what we're supposed to do in the church, right? Find out, search out the principles of God, begin to succeed, and then continue to build on that success, right? Amen. Am I loud? I always just feel like I'm loud. So we've gone through Acts chapter 1, we went through Acts chapter 2 last week, and we touched on some principles there, and I'm going to continue, because that's what the Lord, I believe, wants us to do. And in 2 years from now, we'll be hitting Acts 28, and you'll be like, woo, and I don't know, I don't know what we'll, but I'm having fun. I didn't know we were going to do this, but I just started on an impression from the Lord, and I felt like we need to keep going. So let's start off at the very end of Acts chapter 2, where we had left off, and let's start in verse 40, just to pick up a few points here. Are you ready to mine with me? Mine, you know what it means to mine? And then go and make it yours. Go mine it. I didn't mean mine like it's mine. I mean go mine it, but if you go mine it, then it will be yours. You'll get that later. I don't know. I speak in deep parables. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Now, he had already said, be saved, repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, okay? There are two types of salvation that we need, and I'm not trying to make some new theology here, but we get saved from our sins by coming to Jesus, repenting of what we know, and we just trust in the blood of Jesus and nothing of ourselves, right? But then he says, be saved from this generation. We need to go on and be saved from the ways of the world, right? So he exhorted them with many other words. It doesn't take a lot of words. It can, you can keep talking, but it doesn't take a lot of words to say you need to repent, put your faith in Jesus. He died for your sins. God raised him from the dead. You put your faith in him and turn away from sin, and you will be saved. That doesn't take a lot of words, but it takes more words to explain to people how to be saved from this generation. Isn't that what it says? And he says, and with many other words, he kept going. He kept preaching. He kept going about the ways of the world and how they had been entrenched in them, how they had become so accustomed to doing things the way other people were doing them, even though it was not the word of God. It was the traditions of men. It was the way things were going in the age. And it was, and they begin to compare themselves, and what the Bible says is you're not wise, and they begin to drift into wickedness. And he's saying, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is how the world does things. This is not right. This is the word of God. And he began to unveil these things. And with many other words, he said, you got to be saved from this wicked generation. Perverse, same thing. Perverted. Perverted means crooked. It's not God's way. It's man's thinking. It's man's ways. So those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let's go to chapter 3 now. You ready? Now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Anybody know when the ninth hour is? Three. Is it in your Bible like that? Or you just know? Okay. Because the day starts at 6 a.m. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3. So at the ninth hour, it was 3 p.m. They had an hour of prayer at 9, I believe. Remember when Peter said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the ninth or the third hour. It was 9 a.m. They were there for the first hour of prayer. Now they were there for the evening hour of prayer, which was not evening, but in our eyes, but it was the later. It was the ninth hour of prayer. Verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Do you know what alms are? Anybody?
Gifts to the poor.
Gifts to the poor. Alms are not tithes and offerings to the temple, but they are just gifts given to the poor. That's what alms are. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Sounds like a confident man. Remember, we're mining things to make them ours. It's going to take confidence, right? We may not be doing exactly what Peter and John are doing exactly, but it's going to take confidence to go and walk in what God has us to walk in, right? We got to know that we've been given something. Verse 5 again. No, verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Look at me. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What did Peter have? He had faith. He had the Holy Spirit. He had confidence. He had the power of Jesus. I'm going back to his what he said to the man. I don't have any money on me right now, but I do have something, and I will give it to you. What did he have? The power to heal. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Did Peter pray? Did Peter pray? He didn't pray. He didn't have to pray for what he already had. Do you have to pray for what you already have? You don't have to pray for what you already have. Okay? So, here, give me that. Michael, will you give me this piece of paper? Michael, please. See, I mean, that's a silly little way to do it, but you get it. Yeah. I've already got something. I just got to have confidence, right? And use it. We've been given the name of Jesus. I want you to go to Mark. I think it's on there. Mark chapter 16. Hold your place in your Bible. Mark chapter 16. He tells them, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, Mark 16, 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Let me just break this down a little bit to you. Often we see the apostles or people say, in the name of Jesus. It isn't mandatory to say, in the name of Jesus. They were saying, in the name of Jesus, so that the person receiving understood who they were coming in. But what is mandatory is that you believe and have faith in the name. That you've been given the name. What does it mean to be given the name of Jesus? Jesus is saying, I got something I want to be done. I'm not going to be there in the flesh, but you are. So I'll give you my authority to do it. No, let me not just give you authority. I'll give you my authority, but I'm actually going to give you my power and my ability to carry it out too. All you got to do is believe. You having faith in the name means you've been given everything He's been given. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, right? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's read this in Mark again, 17. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will stand in my place with my authority, with my power, with my ability, having faith. Not in anything of themselves, but having faith in who Jesus is, in faith in the fact that they've been given it. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I will give to you. Peter knew he had the name. He had the name of Jesus. We're not talking about letters. We're talking about he had been given what Jesus had been given. Right? If I say so-and-so has a good name, I'm not saying I like the sound of their name when it's spelled out and spoken, right? Not usually. If I say they have a good name or they don't have a good name, what am I saying? I'm saying who they have a good name is what I know about them, they are a good person. The name represents the person. If we've been given the name of Jesus, we've been given the authority of Jesus. We've been given the power of Jesus. I'm going to say it again. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. I'm not going to pray for something now. I've been given the name. Those that believe will go, and these signs are going to follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They'll do that in the name. You don't drink something deadly and say, in the name of Jesus. No, it's you just believing in the name of Jesus that if I drink anything deadly, I'm going to be okay. Doesn't mean we can't say or don't say in the name of Jesus. Peter does say in the name of Jesus. All I'm saying is it's not a you say these words, and if you say them loud enough or right enough, then it works. No, it's about faith in the name. You've been given the name. And so when you've been given the name, you speak. So you can say, in the name of Jesus, or you can just say, rise up, and be healed. I think it's good to say in the name of Jesus as a reminder. See what I'm saying? Hopefully not just me saying it. Go back to Acts. Have you been given the name? Who gets the name? Anyone who believes. And those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon his name, they will be saved. Those who believe. Those who believe will be saved. Those who don't will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. By believing. Don't pray for what you've already got. Have confidence that you have it. Amen? So verse 6 again, and Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Do you believe that God takes delight in doing things that make people filled with wonder and amazement? Do you believe that God likes to show off? I want to see a little confidence. I want to see a little confidence in that. Do you believe God wants to show off? Can you say to somebody, "I ain't got no money right now, but look at me. I'm going to give you something." Verse 11, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?'" Now I want you to hear Pastor Peter's nice seeker sensitive message here, okay? I want you to hear how he's gentle with the little lambs. Okay? I want you to hear. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted." To be converted means change. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who is preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." I want to make a few points now on what I just read. The first thing is, I lied. It wasn't a very secret-sensitive message. It was kind of in your face. He said, you killed them. You asked for a murder to be granted to you. Pilate was determined to let him go, but no, you delivered up the Prince of Life. And you're responsible. You're the one. You're responsible. But God raised him from the dead, and we're all witnesses. We all saw him. We all saw him raised from the dead. We all were with him. We're all here to testify. He's alive. And this is just one more proof. This guy who you saw every day at the gate, it's just a token of his aliveness. But we're witnesses. We all see him alive. Here's one more token just to get your attention. You killed him. I'm going to make a point on this. We need to mine so it's ours. He brought them. He didn't list every sin in their life, but he brought them to a reality of what their sin was, right? Because if they didn't come to Jesus in repentance of that, they weren't coming to Jesus. They were coming to Santa Claus named Jesus. I'm just making a point. Some people come to Santa Claus. He lives up in the north. And you ask for things and he gives you things. He's making a list. And he's got little helpers. And one day he's going to be coming. They received Santa Claus, but called him Jesus. Of course, we don't come with a condescending way. Peter wasn't elevating himself above them. He wanted them to come to Jesus. So he's saying, you need to repent of this. There's no back door. Jesus is the door. Right? Faith means you're embracing who he is, what he stands for. So repentance goes hand in hand with faith. Amen? We cannot earn anything. We can't do enough good works. But there is no faith without repentance. As James said, faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. It isn't brought to its fulfillment. Abraham could have said, I believe, I believe, I believe, but his faith was made perfect when he acted on it. Right? Faith is made perfect or complete. Abraham didn't earn anything, but he had to walk out that faith. We have to walk out our faith. It's a call, as I said before, this is a call to repentance. Not a call to perfection. Amen? In our growing, he accepts us if there's a true heart of pursuit and repentance, right? If there's truly a fear of the Lord and a hunger for righteousness, as miserable and weak as we may be, he still accepts us and loves us. But we can't come to Jesus without repentance, meaning we decide we're going to pick up our cross and follow him. Repent, therefore, and be converted. You've got to change, right? Here's what it says again in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Pretty clear, isn't it? That there must be repentance. Someone might say, you're harping on this, aren't you? For good reason. For good reason. Not just for you here today, but there is a bit of an assault on this truth. There always has been, but it seems to be intensifying. That there is, you know, I'll just say it the way I said it before. A lot of people are coming to Santa Claus and calling him Jesus. Some people. I can't say It's not for me to give a number or anything, but for what I, from the message that I hear out there is a little wearisome, alarming, maybe a better word. Everything that glitters ain't gold. And everything that sounds good doesn't mean it is good. He loves you no matter what. He loves me no matter what. But we are called to repentance. And this message must be spoken clear, right? There is no true faith without real repentance. I didn't say perfection, but real repentance. Amen? What happens, verse 19, when we repent, when we make the decision, we're going to follow him. What happens when we repent and we are converted? We enter down that road of change. Change. Who likes change? Not just change, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change the color of my room, I'm going to change my shirt, I'm going to change my hairdo. No, change in likeness to him by his grace. Come into his word, letting it wash us and asking the Lord, God, show me of any presumptuous sins in me. Wherever I think I'm going right and I'm not, Lord, show it to me. Lord, change me, reveal it, help me, strengthen me. Help me to be weak so I can be strong. Help me to humble myself. You can ask God to humble you. You might regret that prayer. I always pray, Lord, help me humble myself. And if that don't work, then humble me. I don't know how you want to pray. I'm not saying that's the right way to pray. I'm just saying that's how I pray. Lord, help me humble myself. And if I don't, then go do what you got to do. And hopefully that works. So that's what I pray. But what happens? Repent and be converted. That first thing is that what? That your sins would what? Be blotted out? Right. That's awesome. I mean, if we stop right there, whoa. I rebelled against God. I said, God, speak to the hand. And he, in my attitude and pride, went to the cross for me and said, I still want to forgive you. I still want to love you. I still want to have mercy and compassion on you. He says, you just repent. You come to me, you repent, and you begin down that, and be converted. Enter onto the road of change, the narrow road, as Jesus called it, where there were obstacles and where it was difficult, he said. Not the wide road where it's easy and many go on, but a difficult, narrow road. You start to go down that path. And he said, your sins will be blotted out. Whew. What happens if we fail? We confess the sin, First John 1:9, right? Which I already talked about this, but I feel the need to just go over it again. Confession doesn't just mean I did it. It means I did it, and I'm turning from that. I'm at least giving myself over to turn from that and not say, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. God knows my heart that it needs help. I need to change, okay? Confess, God help me turn from this, okay? Confess, and he's faithful, and he's just. He's justified. He's not unjustified to forgive us. He's not an unjust judge when he forgives us because he paid the penalty already. But Just like in a marriage, let's say I did something just terrible to my wife. If I just said, hey, I did it, does that solve the issue? Hopefully there could be reconciliation or everything would be okay, but she would have to know I know I did wrong, and I'm giving myself not to go that direction anymore. Right? So that is confession. He says your sins will be blotted out, but he doesn't stop there. He says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That word refreshing could also be translated revival. His life-giving spirit. He wants to bring times of revival to your heart, to your life, individually and corporately. He wants us to have a heart that's alive. So we don't just say, hey, it's a relationship, not a religion. Yes, but we really have a relationship where our heart's alive with the presence of God. I want to come amongst an assembly where things are happening and God is moving, but I would rather have a heart that's alive than be in the midst of people that seem alive, or maybe they are alive. I want a heart that's alive with the presence of God. I want times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Yes, we go through difficult times and desert times and seeking times, but he wants our heart to be alive with his presence. And he's saying, I want you to repent because I want to breathe my life into you. This isn't just me trying to make you jump through hoops. I want to be close to you. Come close to me. Turn to me so I can bring my life into you. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God, that's what we want. Times of refresh. Woo! Glory from the presence of the Lord. Ha. 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 Mm-hmm. Yes. Woo. Woo. Yeah. Woo. Sha. Yes. Hallelujah. Woo. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Wow. Wow. Just like it wasn't, forgot I was here for a second. And then you remember you're here, and then it doesn't, but you remember you're here, but then it doesn't even feel like you're here. Okay, I am here, but I don't feel like I'm here. So am I really here? Doesn't matter. But anyhow, he's good. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Change that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing and revival may come from the presence of the Lord. That's his plan for us individually. And yes, it entails corporately too. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now there are many signs that he tells us to be watching. The main way that we know the time of his coming is by watching. But here he says, he's not talking about just knowing the time. He's saying, here is how that time is going to be brought forth. We know things are going to happen and things need to happen, and we can get out our timeline, and that's all fine. But he says, you want to know what it's going to take for Jesus to come back? A people who's repented. He's coming back for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. And I'm not saying that isn't the case for people, but he's coming back for as many people as he can get, a harvest of people who are calling on his name, who are calling on his, not just have called, but they are calling on his name. God is not, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I've been saying this verse for the last few weeks too. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promise of his coming. He's not slack concerning that promise, as some people think. He's what? You know, he's been... No, the only reason he's waiting is because he wants as many people. He's waiting for the last person who's going to repent. Let me say that again. That's worth repeating. He's waiting for the last person who's going to repent to repent. And during those climactic ending times, he's going to wait for the last person who's going to repent to repent. That's when he's coming. That's not a sign we can watch. He gave us signs to watch, but that's what he's waiting for. That's what the Father's waiting for, and that's when the Father will send the Son. I'm not going to read through a bunch of this now, but I'm just going to make a few points here. In Acts 4:4, right before that, they come away, they take Peter and John away, the chief priests and the guard, they are not happy, but they were a little late getting there, and about 5,000 people believed the word. That's a good day without a microphone. That's what one guy at getting healed and calling people with the true gospel in the anointing will do. Without a megaphone, without a microphone. Look at, this won't be on the board, I don't think, but in your Bibles, look at 4:7. Just want to make one little point here. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" This is what the priests asked Peter and John. "By what power? What power do you have? Or by what name?" What power or by what name? They're one and the same. The power in the name. What power do you have or what name do you have? If you have the name of somebody, that means you have the power, the ability of that person. You have their authority, you have their power. If we have the name of Jesus, that means we've been given his authority and his power to do what he's called us to do. Not to do anything, you know. I can't just go point at stars and tell them to blow up unless maybe he wants them to. We know Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still, and it did for a day, for a time there. But whatever he is doing, I've been given his name to carry that out. Whatever he wants to do through me, whatever he wants to do through you, you've been given his name. By what power or by what name have you done this? You say, "I've been given the name." You can say, "I've been given the name," which means I've been given the power of Jesus. Just as Jesus was here, I've been given to do the power to do what he wants to do through me right now. Not to pray for it. That doesn't mean we don't pray for things. But certain things we don't pray for, we just go and do it. Doesn't mean you failed if you pray for it. It just means you don't need to. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I'm going to give to you. In the name, I've been given the power. I've been given the name. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he knew the guy wasn't necessary. The guy had never walked in his life. So, but Peter knew when he said that, the strength was released from Jesus into him. So what did he do? He grabbed the guy and pulled him up. And as he did, the guy walked for the first time. I like that. I like that. We're talking about heaven coming to earth here. few more things here. We're not going to read it, but in chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he boldly brings the same message, and he brings the same guilt, if I can say that in the right way, upon the priests, and you killed them. Why? He's trying to bring them to repentance. Let's look at Acts 4:13. I think that is down on the... says, now, speaking of the priests and those there, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. They could listen to these guys and could tell real clear, these guys didn't have professional training, but in Jewish culture, to become just like your rabbi, they did. They saw the boldness and they said, he's just like that Jesus guy. That guy was so bold. And they are just like him. They could tell they were not speaking from the formal schools of the day, but they were just like their bold rabbi. They could tell they had been with Jesus. They had become just like him. I didn't read it, but it said, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. They followed the form of Jesus, and Jesus was in them by the Holy Spirit, speaking and doing. They were doing what Jesus was doing. Jesus was doing it through them. And Jesus wants to do what he wants to do through us. We may not be an apostle, of course, but we're part of the body. And Jesus wants to do something through us. And it probably isn't on a stage, but it's influenced somewhere with somebody, right? Especially in prayer. Jesus is an intercessor at the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession. He wants to continue to intercede through us. Amen. So in chapter 4, verses 15 through 22, the priests, they strictly command them not to speak no more in the name of Jesus. They wanted to punish them. They wanted to lock them up. They couldn't because of the crowds that were just ecstatic at what had happened over this guy. So they couldn't do it at the time. But they said, you better not preach anymore or speak anymore in the name of this Jesus. And they said, is it right for us to obey you more than God? We would obey you if you weren't disobeying God by what you're saying. But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We're witnesses. People need to make a decision. We're witnesses. We have to tell what we've seen and heard so people can make a right decision in the court of their mind. Let's go to verse 23. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. In being let go, they went to their own companions. You've got to know who your own are. Right? Right? You can't have church over TV. You can listen to something, but I would be careful what you listen to. And don't listen to a bunch of stuff that God isn't telling you to listen to, even if it's good stuff, because if you get all these different visions, then you got to know. I'm not telling you don't listen to Christian TV. I rarely do. I'm not saying it's not good. Some of it is not good. I'll say that real clear. Some of it is not good. Some of it is good, but may not be good for you because it's not where you're at right now. And God's trying to deal with you over here, but you're listening over here. God's trying to deal over here, and you're listening to messages over here. That's why God established the church. I thank God for Christian TV. And I know it's been a lifesaver for some people, especially in Middle Eastern countries and closed countries. Thank God for that. Think about the shut-ins. And I know God has used it in my life once or twice or three times or four times here and there to really bless me. But it is it's pushed too far. God is working through his local church. Not saying he doesn't work through Christian TV. We thank God for that, and we want God to do what God wants to do with Christian TV. But it is overused. I know that isn't very specific, but let it be for what it is for. All right? I mean, I know it sounds negative, but if you're listening to five preachers in one day, I mean, you're not going to know where you're coming or going. I mean, you just just open your Bible and read it. And if God really puts it on your heart and you know it's sound teaching and God puts it on your heart to listen to it, praise God. Otherwise, let it be for those it's for, the shut-ins and all the people that don't know any better, who are scrolling through their TV and need to come to Jesus or need to repent. I know I'm sticking my neck out on that one a little bit. I thank God for Christian TV. I can hear the thoughts, ding, ding, ding. I thank God for Christian TV, but I don't take back what I said, though. Let it be for what it is for. I'm not telling you, I'm going to say it again, I'm not telling you don't watch Christian TV, but you got to know that it's God. Because even if it is good, doesn't mean it's good for you right now. Okay. Let's take the seven churches in Revelation. God had a completely different message for all of those churches. And if one message went to the wrong church, they would have been thinking, people that are doing not so hot might have been thinking, hey, we're doing great. And some other people, he had a specific message. He held the messengers in his hand. And he's saying, I have a message for this church, and I have a different message for this church. That doesn't happen on Christian TV. I thank God for Christian TV. I had no plans of getting on that. I thank God for Christian TV. But that's not the way God works generally. He holds his messengers in his hand to bring the message to a specific church. I mean, why is he saying this? He's saying this because he loves us. He's saying, I want you to really know what I'm speaking to you. It's for me too. Okay. All that from in being let go, they went to their own companions. See how we mind things and then we make it ours. They went to their own companions and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Verse 26. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. I'm going to talk about this in a minute here, but I just want to make one little point here. God wants to hear our prayer based on current events. They had encountered new threats. And so, what do? Worry about it? Fret about it? Get excited about it? No, go to God. There was more grace that they needed for that day that they didn't need the day before. And God was saying, yes. And maybe isn't that God made these priests do the things they did or act the way they did, but maybe he put them, those apostles, right there so they would have to deal with that, with those threats, so they would have to pull on more grace for that day because God wanted to give it to them. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, on the surface, they didn't pray for boldness. They prayed, Lord, we need you to do something so that we can continue to boldly proclaim your word. We saw how they wanted to lock us up, but they weren't able to because of all the people who saw the miracle. Lord, stretch out your hand. Do more. Do more. God was like, yeah, come on. I've given you my name. Pull on my name for more. Now, it brings up a question, at least in my mind, this two truths going on at once, if we can say it that way. They had been given the name, and we clearly showed how Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So Peter didn't pray. He knew he had had it. So if he had it, then why did they pray this? Why did they pray, stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus? They recognize that they had the power and the name to heal and do signs, but they're saying there's got to be a greater release as we go out. On more of us, and as we go, in a greater way. And here's what, in a correct theological way, how we could put it in and say it like this. They were praying for more gifts of the Spirit to be released, because there are gifts of healing, right? What are the gifts of healing? Now, James chapter 5 says, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and if he's committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. He says, prayer of faith will heal the sick. Oh, what is the gift of healing? You remember Peter, he said, I don't got silver or gold, but what I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That guy, he didn't even know what was happening. Peter didn't say, I got three messages about healing and a couple on faith for you, and we're going to teach on that, you know, for 4 weeks. And then we're going to have an anointing service at the end, and you reach out your faith, and I'm not, that's good in the church. He just says, get up in Jesus' name. And the guy's like, what? Whoa. That is the gift of healing. That guy wasn't believing for healing. That was the gifts of healing being released. And they're saying, we need the gifts of healing to be released on people who don't even have any faith. I'm watching an old Catherine Kuhlman crusade, and she said the guy or lady got healed, I can't remember, and she said, now when you came here, did you believe that God was going to heal you? No. And they're like, I still don't even believe I'm healed, but I'm healed. And they're just like, I can't believe I'm healed. I didn't believe I was going to get healed. There was nothing in me that said I was going to get healed. I just came here, but I got healed. And I still don't even believe it, but I'm healed. Obviously not their faith. I mean, they had like anti-faith. And then she'd say, oh, the mercy of God. That's a gift of healing. And we're called to have faith, right? But there's the gift of faith. When all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you have faith for something that you didn't have faith for, and a new dimension, just you just know something's going to happen. Or the word of wisdom. We need to study His word, and we need to pray and ask God for wisdom. But once on things, God just says, boom, and all of a sudden you just know how to do something that you didn't know how to do. It's a word of wisdom. We can't live on the gifts, but here they're saying, listen, we got a job to do to bring the kingdom into earth, and there are people out there that don't know any better. We need the gifts. Let me say it tonight. We need the gifts. We as believers that are maturing, we shouldn't have to depend on gifts for us, but we need the gifts to bring out into the world. Amen? So, I'm going to close here. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Some of these people were the people who got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. How could they? We'll give you another dilemma. How did these people get filled with the Holy Spirit if they were already filled? They just got filled again. I can take a damp sponge and soak it again. Huh? I can take a cup that's almost full and just keep on giving it more. If it runs out of room, that's fine. It will just overflow. My cup runneth over. I think that's His plan. Amen? Hallelujah. Can we stand and... Let's believe. Let's believe that things are opening up. Amen? Lord, we believe. Thank you, Lord, for challenging us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us out of complacency. Thank you, Lord, for confronting us with truth, God, because you love us so much, Lord. You love us. You love us. Lord, you love us with the same love that you love your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That same love you love us with. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. And as many as you love, God, you deal with, Lord, to bring them into maturity, to bring them into to become mature sons and daughters of you. So, Father, we thank you. Hallelujah. We want more, Lord. We want more. We want more of your presence, God. We want that life in our hearts. And we want to see the gifts of your Spirit, God, poured out in abundance. God, you spoke a word and you said that amongst us would be an oasis of your presence. An oasis, God, of restoration. An oasis, God, of you for the needy, for the lost, for the hurting. Father, you said it would be an oasis. We thank you for that. Bring it forth, Lord. Stretch out your hand, Lord, to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. Woo! Let it come, Lord. Let it come. Let the lost come and let them confront you. Let them be met by you. Let them be met, God, with your presence and with your truth, Lord. We pray. Father, I pray that as we, your people, would go, we'd go out knowing that we have the name of Jesus. We have the power and we have the authority of your Son. Thank you, Lord.